I'm on my way.
Thank you, Daddy.
You're welcome, my child. I love you.
Bye, Mom.
There's a little something going on with my car. Could you check it out for me?
I'll be right there.
So, baby, when is the last time you had the oil changed?
Last time it was done?
What? The last time I did it, about a year ago?
Maybe.
So, you got to do it every 3,000 to 6,000 miles, okay? Take my car. I will take care of your car, all right?
Thank you. My hero.
Daddy.
What happened, baby?
I had a bad dream. Can you pray for me?
Yes. Father God, we come before you, Lord, in the name of Jesus.
Hey, neighbors, what's going on?
Nothing, fine.
Are you sure you're fine?
Yeah, I said I'm fine.
Well, can we at least pray about it? Let's do it. Father.
Hey, Dad. Life's kind of heavy right now, and honestly, I'm at a bit of a loss for words. I don't really know what I'm asking. I guess I'm just asking you to sit with me, to be here and remind me of your promises. John 14:13-18. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Thanks, Dad. Thanks for reminding me that you're right here. I love you, Abba.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for fathers this morning. Lord, you tell us in Ephesians 6:4 to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I thank you, Father, for the men who are doing just that. Father, would you continue to use us to lead our families and strengthen us as fathers here today? And I pray, Father, for all those permutations of fathers in our midst today. I think, Lord, of single fathers raising their children alone or maybe with shared custody. I pray for those dads who are alienated from their children right now. And I would ask, Father, that you would strike down those barriers that are keeping those dads from seeing their children. Lord, please reunite families together once again. And I pray, Father, as well for stepfathers and grandfathers and men who have just taken on the task of being a father to a child or even children that are not their own. Bless them for being an earthly father to the fatherless. And I pray, Lord, for dads right now that are not stepping up as fathers for whatever reason. I pray for those who don't know you to come and to fall on their knees and to repent, that they would turn from their wicked ways and seek you and come to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, and experience you as their heavenly Father. We pray for their children and for the moms and the women who are parenting alone because of bad decisions at times. We pray for you, Lord, to step in as a father to the fatherless, as we've just heard, as a defender of widows in those situations. And Lord, we pray that their story would be another testimony that nothing is too hard for you. And finally, Father, I pray for fathers to lead their families by beginning each and every day on their knees. Your word tells us in Malachi 4:6 that you will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Would you do that in our relationships, Lord? And may we be a church that doesn't just pray about these things, but actually becomes in our actions the answers to these prayer requests. Empower us, Lord, to do these things, to be the people that we need to be. And as we come now, Father, to the life of an individual who has, in a sense, become a fatherless child, in your word, Lord, speak to us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for you are my rock and my salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I read this week about a company that they would put out bids to have contracts bid on, and you know, in order to get the job. And there was a technique that this particular interviewer would use in order to determine, I guess, the integrity of the people that are coming in and giving bids. And so there's this one guy that comes in with his bid, and he goes in, he's sitting in the room all by himself, and he looks on the table, and sitting there on the table is the bid from another organization. Now, of course, if he were to see that bid, then it would be an advantage to him. And so he looks, though, but unfortunately, sitting on top of where the amount is written is a can of Coca-Cola. And he's sitting there, and he's thinking, okay, if I just... And finally, he can't take it anymore, and he reaches over when he realizes nobody's coming. He reaches over, and he grabs the can, he picks it up, and to his horror, thousands of BBs fall out of the bottom of the bottomless can. Now, after that, do you think he got the contract? No, it accomplished its purpose. It was a way to determine the integrity of the people that are giving bids. But you think about that salesman, that individual, all he wanted was to be successful. All he wanted was to get that contract, and he saw an opportunity. Only all he had to do was cheat just a little bit. All he had to do was look. And it would only be one look. Nobody would know. Nobody would actually, if you think about it, you could rationalize. Nobody's really going to get hurt, except maybe the other people that are putting in bids. And I can imagine that he probably thought to himself, and I can do more than imagine because I've been in situations where I have thought to myself things like this. I deserve this. People who play by the rules finish last. Other salesmen, other people would probably do the same thing. I deserve this. Why should I be a chump? All kinds of excuses probably ran through his mind. Bottom line is he wanted to succeed, to get ahead in life, and all he had to do to get ahead was just compromise just a little bit. And this morning we see a similar situation in the book of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 39 as we continue in our series in the life of Joseph. I encourage you to take notes this morning. If you got a note card at the door, if you didn't get a card, put your hand up. Our ushers will get one to you. And if you're joining with us online, or if you'd rather use your devices, then go ahead and download our church app and you can get all of that material. While many think the way to succeed ultimately is to just cut corners a little bit now and then, as we continue in the life of Joseph, we're going to see his secret to success this morning. And whether it's success in business, or success in a relationship, or success in marriage, our family, success as a father, as we're focusing on today, Joseph's life and behavior, as we're going to see today, will demonstrate a number of principles that are going to result and, in fact, characterize a quote-unquote successful life. And the first one is this: the Lord was with Joseph. We saw last week in chapter 37 of Genesis that Joseph had been given a dream. He was going to be a great man. People were going to bow down to him. Even his brothers and his parents were going to bow down to him. He was going to be important. He was going to be a success. But then as we saw, things went horribly wrong, or at least it would seem that way to him and to any of us, let's be honest. His brothers were filled with rage because of these dreams that seemed to be against them. And so they beat him up. They sold him into slavery, where he was deprived of his home, his family, and his very way of life. He's hauled away in chains by a group of Ishmaelites and ultimately sold like some cow or sheep at the market. All of his dreams of greatness have been torn away from him, much like his beautiful coat of many colors that was torn off of his body. Look at verse 1 of chapter 39. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian official of the Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And so now he's alone. He's a slave. He owns nothing. Probably doesn't even own the clothes on his back. A pretty far cry from the dreams and the promises of greatness that God had given to him. He has nothing. He is nothing. He's unknown. He's uncared for, and probably as scared as he can be, because remember, once again, he's 17 years old. And as far as he knows, he's never going to see his father again, never going to see his family again. But then things begin to change. His master, Potiphar, begins to notice that Joseph is a good worker. He is honest. He's dependable. He has integrity. He's not going to lift the can and reveal the BBs. It seems that everything Joseph touches grows and prospers. And why is that? Because God is with him. It would seem that, and let's take a look at this. It's interesting when I think about that phrase, God is with him, and we're going to see it a number of times this morning. I'm going to help you remember it. Guess how? But I've always had a kind of a pet peeve when it comes to prayer. Now, I don't want to be questioning anybody's prayers, but I always have this kind of pet peeve when people pray, Lord, be with Joe. Be with so-and-so. And I always think, maybe we should get a little more specific in our prayers. What do you mean, be with, okay? And yet, here this morning, we're going to see that that's exactly what the writer of Genesis says, that God is with Joseph. So, if I've ever said that to you, forget it. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house and put him in charge of all that he owned. And it came about that from time to time, he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. And so the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. And so he left Joseph in charge of everything that he owned, and with him he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. And notice what it says here. It doesn't really even indicate that necessarily Joseph had any special skills. It says that God made Joseph successful. Now, maybe he did have special skills, but that's what it says. God made him prosper, and God influenced Potiphar so that Joseph was noticed and ultimately honored. And suddenly Joseph is given this responsibility. He's given authority. The dream is starting to come true. And he has this authority in all of Potiphar's house, and everything he touches does well. And because of Joseph, Potiphar has no worries at all. Everything in the house and in the field is left to Joseph's management. Things were going really well. Why? Because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did prosper. Well, then along comes Potiphar's wife. And now we see the second secret to Joseph's success, and that is this: Joseph wouldn't sin against God. Look at verse 6, as verse 6 continues. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came about after these events that his master's wife had her eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Sleep with me." She offers him affection. She offers him acceptance and comfort and a certain type of love. And if you think about it, these are all things that Joseph was lacking right now, as he had been stripped away from his family, stripped away from his relationships. That's kind of how temptation works. You can't tempt me with Brussels sprouts, okay? Liver ain't gonna tempt me. But boy, you wave a brownie under my nose, I'm tempted now. And so for this to be genuine, these are things that Joseph wanted. And had Joseph been an ambitious and a cunning man, maybe she would have offered even more than that. After all, this is an important woman. Her husband is a man of influence in Pharaoh's court. She probably knows a lot of people. All she'd have to do is say the right words to the right people, and all the dreams that Joseph had had could become a reality. She could open doors for him. He could become that man of influence and power that God had told him he was going to be. All he had to do was sleep with her. And come on, let's be honest. He's a 17-year-old boy. I was a 17-year-old boy one time. That's a pretty nice arrangement, okay? And no one would ever really have to know. Nobody would ever really have to get hurt. And obviously, as you read this, you sort of get the idea that she's probably done this before. This is probably a pattern in his life. And so, bottom line, all Joseph really has to do is help God out a little. And his dreams that he had been promised, I mean, you could rationalize this any number of ways, all those dreams can become a reality. Only thing is, Joseph won't do that. He's not going to lift the can. And as we'll see, Joseph is going to turn her down, not once, not twice, but repeatedly, and day after day. Now, why would he do that? Why would he walk away from this woman who has everything is that she represented for him, everything that he could possibly want is right here in his grasp. Why would he walk away from that? Principally, he walked away, I would submit to you, because he had already made up his mind. When she says to Joseph, "Sleep with me," I don't believe Joseph had to debate the matter in his mind. I don't think he had to tell her something like, let me think about that and I'll get back to you. His decision seems to already be made up. He's already made a decision of what he is going to do. Notice the first words out of Joseph's mouth when Potiphar's wife says, "Sleep with me." Verse 8, "But Joseph refused, and he said to his master's wife, 'Look, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put me in charge of all that he owns. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?'" Did you catch that? If you have your Bibles, I encourage you, underline those last three words. "How could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Okay, we hear what he says here. And he's obviously loyal to his master, and she is his wife. And he was respectful, if you will, of the institution of marriage. But ultimately, what's his reasoning? His entire moral code is based on whether his actions are going to please God or whether his behavior is going to honor God. And frankly, even if he hadn't respected his master, and even if this woman hadn't been married to him, Joseph would not have done this thing because it would be a sin against God. And in that sense, it has nothing to do with those other reasons. Given the chance to sin with her, Joseph refuses. He refuses to compromise. He refuses to take shortcuts. He refuses to lift the can. He refuses to just slide through life and take the easiest route to just get by, to just be successful in those ways. Now, if it hasn't already, there will come a time when this will happen to you. There will come a time when you will be faced with a moral dilemma, probably many of them if you haven't had them already, a time when you will be faced with a decision to do or to allow some wrong or some sinful action. And you will know that it's wrong. But there's going to be a temptation to just let it slide, just let it go this time, to compromise in order to get ahead. Solomon gave a warning to the adulteress in Proverbs 7:19. He says, for my husband, this is the adulteress talking to a man. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. What she's saying there is, we're not going to get caught, okay? This is an opportunity that you're not going to have any consequences with. So she says, with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her. I love this imagery. He follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one walks in ankle bracelets to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver as a bird hurries to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. I grew up on a ranch, and we used to take the poultry to the slaughterhouse. And the poultry would just go wherever you herded them. And you're herding them right into these electrical machines that were going to electrocute them to death. But they're just like, bark, 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 bark. And that's what Solomon is giving us a picture of. That when we're going down the... You like the chickens, huh? <We're> going, but I don't know about you, but that's me. So many times I know what I'm, and I know, I don't even have the excuse that the chickens have. The chickens don't know what's coming. I know what's coming. We know what's coming. And yet we blithely walk right into it. One author has made a great point in this area. He says this, quote, in a period of loose and sagging morals, Satan provides many rationalizations for improper behavior. Those who would live faithful Christian lives must not be ignorant of his devices. That's 2 Corinthians 2:11. It says that wrong is always wrong despite our best efforts to excuse our actions. Wrong is wrong, guys, even if I don't get caught. Like Joseph said, you're sinning against God and God sees everything. You're caught. You're caught when you're thinking about it, if you want to go there. Wrong is wrong, even if you do it for a good cause. I had an honorable reason to do this. I had a good motive. I meant well. Well, you can't justify wrong by saying that you thought it was going to be a good thing. Wrong is wrong, even if others are doing worse things. Boy, I hear that all the time. Well, I'm not murdering anybody. Okay, you go right there. Yeah, but it's still wrong. In fact, those who face Christ on the day of judgment, not knowing him, it's not going to be much help for them to know that other people committed worse sins, okay? Wrong is wrong, even if it doesn't bother you. Trust me, my conscience can be trained to accept anything and to not feel anything after a while. Even an honest sin done in sincerity, I really believed that this was the right thing to do. If it's not the right thing to do, it's wrong. Wrong is wrong, here's a big one in our society today, even if it's legal, even if it's acceptable. Our society has always been good at this. We legalize what God calls wrong. I remember when my daughter Wendy here was learning to drive, and suddenly she was keyed in to the fact that there are laws, there are rules. And so that was all, you know, okay and good. And Dad is telling her, yes, you must follow the rules. You must be a righteous person until we're driving down the freeway. And she says, Dad, how fast are you going? And I'm and I'll tell you, I was tempted at that point to say, well, you see, I'm following the flow of traffic. Everybody is doing it. And I thought, that negates everything I have said to her as a father. And so I had to admit to her, yes, I am breaking the speed limit and I am doing a wrong thing. With Wendy, you don't get away with that. This is Wendy, she has a brand new car, and the car has, what is it, an alarm, or the speedometer changes to red if she goes over the speed limit. And the car knows what the speed limit is. Cars are pretty knowledgeable these days. And now, I'd have turned that thing off the first day I bought that car. Not Wendy. She wants to know what. And I admire that in her. But I make a joke about it. But guys, it's wrong, okay? Remember, there is never a right way to do the wrong thing. Wrong is always wrong. And that's the moral code that dominated Joseph's life. And because of this moral code, he had this moral code because he loved God, because he wanted to honor God, because he wanted to please God. And it's because of his commitment to pleasing God that Joseph was a success in life. In fact, once Joseph had committed himself to honoring God, to not sin against him, no matter what the cost, his life and his success in life was inevitable. It was almost a foregone conclusion. But it wasn't like Joseph lived this charmed life where, okay, he resisted her, no more temptation. No, because Potiphar's wife isn't going to take no for an answer. And the impulses that come into our lives don't take no for an answer either, do they? That opportunity to sin wouldn't go away just because he resisted her once. It gets easier to resist to a degree, but it didn't go away. Can you relate to that? Sin, once I've done it, there's so much easier just to say, well, you know, I've done it already, and let's just this third time. How does Joseph deal with this constant temptation? That's the next principle that we see. Joseph took God's way of escape. Look at verse 10. Though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. She's not letting up, but neither is he. He could easily rationalize this situation. After all, he is a slave. She's his superior. Ever had a situation where your boss told you to do something that was wrong? I know I'm meddling right now, but I'll admit, I've been there, and there have been times I've done wrong because my boss told me to do it. That's kind of the situation Joseph's in. But again, he doesn't see himself, based on what we see of his life, he doesn't see himself as serving Potiphar as much as he is serving the Lord. His sin, again, would be against God. And that's something that I really need to take away from Joseph. I need to see more and more that my life is lived in service to God. I do what I do because I want to honor God, because I want to demonstrate my commitment to God. So she becomes more aggressive. Look at verse 11. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the people of the household was there inside. Good for him. He's keeping his distance from her, making sure there's nobody around. But she didn't have the same commitment. So she grabbed him. Obviously, she was there. She grabbed him by his garment, saying, "Sleep with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he went outside. He literally runs away. He doesn't stay and try to reason with her. He doesn't try to witness to her or minister to her. This person needs the Lord. No, he runs. And that's exactly, guys, what God's word tells us to do. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you probably know it. I quote it a lot. No temptation has taken you except something common to mankind. You're not the first one to deal with what you're dealing with right now. And God is faithful to what? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Why is this happening to Joseph? It's happening to Joseph because he can endure it. That's the character of God. God promised that. I am not going to give you something that you cannot resist. I know we often think there's no way I can resist this. I am a total victim here. I'm being led to slaughter. That's just not true. I mean, if that's true, then God is a liar because he says, I'm not going to give you more. And I know I have temptations. I have struggles. I sin. I cross that line. And sometimes when I try to tell myself I just couldn't do otherwise, I have to stop and say, wait a minute, I could have done otherwise. Because if I couldn't literally have done otherwise, then God wouldn't have allowed that to happen in my life. It same goes true for Joseph. But there's going to be consequences for these actions. There's consequences for everybody's actions. There's consequences for your actions, good or bad. She's the boss's wife. She's the authority. And now he is going to disobey a direct order from her. We see in Galatians 6, I won't go into it for time's sake, but we know it. God will not be mocked. Whatever a person sows, whatever you plant, that's what's going to grow. And if you sow to righteousness, then righteous things are going to happen. If you sow to sin, then sinful things are going to happen. What do we see Jesus talk about last winter in the Sermon on the Mount? He talked about not committing adultery, but rather everyone who looks at a woman and thinks about committing adultery has already committed adultery in their heart. And then Jesus went on to use hyperbole to make a pretty dramatic point. He said this in Matthew 5:27. If your right eye is causing you to sin, tear it out and throw it away from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand is causing you to sin, cut it off and throw it away from you, for it is better to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. What's he getting at here? Sometimes you have to do something dramatic in order to keep your commitment to God. I know there are people here today that have literally been threatened with losing their jobs if they continue in what they are convinced that God has told them to do. Well, Jesus would say, maybe you need to lose your job. And accepting the consequences is part of that. And the consequences for Joseph are about as bad as you can get. This is totally contemporary now because we cancel people for much less than this. Look at verse 13. When she saw, that's Potiphar's wife, when she saw that Joseph had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and she said to them, see, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make fun of us. He has come to sleep with me. And I screamed. She's making herself the victim and Joseph the aggressor. Verse 15, when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. See, he was already taking his clothes off, and I got it right here. So she left his garment beside her until the master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make fun of me, but when I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and I fled outside. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of wondering, what is going on here? I mean, where is God in all of this? What's the deal? Joseph is doing everything right. Joseph is a righteous man. Joseph wants to honor God, and it literally could not go worse for him right now. When is God going to step up and do something? When is God going to help? I know, and let's be honest, haven't we all thought that? I see it all the time. I see it as I look around this room this morning. A devout Christian has cancer or some other sickness. And it's easy to ask the question, where is God in this? A husband leaves a wife or a wife leaves a husband and they're left alone and wondering, where was God in all of this? A Christian family loses everything and are destitute and they wonder, where is God in all of this? And I bet for any number of things, many of us have asked that question, where is God in this? And what I see here is I have no doubt what Joseph's answer is. Joseph's answer would be, God is right where he always is. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He has a purpose even in this. His answer would be the same as Job's. You look at the first chapter of Job and you have the whole thing with Satan saying, well, of course, Job is going to follow you because you're making him rich. And, you know, you take away some of his good stuff. And then over the next few verses, you know, the Lord gives Satan the opportunity to take things away from Job. And he loses all of his business. And these messengers are coming in one after the other. You know, the Sabaeans came and took all your sheep. And then the Chaldeans came and they killed all your servants. And your business is now in ruin. And the final blow is the house fell down where all your kids were and all your children are now dead. And what does Job do? Verse 20 of Job chapter 1. Then Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Despite all this, he did not sin and he did not blame God. Job has the attitude, Joseph has the attitude as well, that we all should have. I had nothing before God gave me what I had. So if he decides to take it, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know, I'm not saying that lightly. because I know many of you are dealing with some major struggles, and in no way am I minimizing your struggle any more than I would minimize the struggle of Job or of Joseph. But guys, where does this come from? We live in an age, I'm going to give you some Latin here. We live in an age where we think that our relationship with God is quid pro quo. Let me translate that for you. That's Latin for this for that, okay? That my relationship with God is this agreement that we have. God, you have promised me a wonderful plan for my life. But as I've said many times, God is the one that gets to define what that wonderful plan is. That wonderful plan, quote unquote, is his doing, and it may not be all that wonderful in the short term. In Jeremiah 29:11, I've quoted this almost every week for some reason, but Joseph's life sort of invites it. Because people love to quote Jeremiah 29:11. I can't tell you how many people I know that have Jeremiah 29:11 as their life verse. You know, you have promised me a hope and a future. You know, and it's all these wonderful, you know, rainbows and wonderful things. And yet, if you look at the context of Jeremiah 29:11, it was written to people who were in exile that God placed them in. They were being oppressed by an enemy. They were slaves. And God promised them, I promise you a hope and a future, but that's not what they were experiencing. Moses reminds the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 31:6 that even though they're going to war, God is with them. And he says to them, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or in dread of them, for the Lord your God is the one who is going with you, and he will not desert you or abandon you. So what's Joseph's secret of success? It's not really that secret. It is simply to take God at his word. And that's a secret that can be ours as well. Like Abraham in Genesis 15:6, when the Lord said to him, look at the stars in the sky, and that's going to be the number of your children. And Abraham didn't have one child yet, and he's an old man. But what does it say? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And guys, if we believe God, it will be credited to us as righteousness. When bad things happen through no fault of our own, take God at his word. He is still with you. When people misuse you, when they treat you unfairly, take God at his word. He is still with you. When it's easier to just go along, don't. Take God at his word. He is still with you. And by the way, so are we. It's what the church is all about. We are here with you as well. Don't forget that. The enemy loves to split us up because it's easier to remember those things when my brothers who aren't struggling maybe like I am can remind me that God is with me and ring the bell. There we go. Clunk. So Joseph's secret of success, the Lord was with him, he wouldn't sin against God, and if possible, he took God's way of escape. Literally, just run out of there. And there's one more, it's a little bit redundant, but it's interesting to note, the Lord was still with Joseph. After all of this, after all of these consequences have come, it would seem that things now have gone from bad to worse. What's the use of following God? He, at the very least, he doesn't step in. At the very worst, he seems to be making things worse for me. Look what happens now after she lies about Joseph. Verse 19, when his master heard these words of his wife, which she spoke to him saying, this is what your slave did to me, his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. This is pretty bad. Sounds pretty bad. I wonder though, just a thought, something to think about. I wonder if this is another example of the Lord being with him. On one hand, I think if it is an example of the Lord being with him, I'd hate to see what happens when the Lord isn't with him. You know, he's getting thrown into prison. He's getting, you know, proposition and all that. But look what it says here. It says, Potiphar's anger burned, but it doesn't say who his anger burned towards. Attempted rape, guys, was a capital offense in Egypt. especially by a slave, especially by a slave towards a government official's wife. And if Potiphar's anger was burning against Joseph, then why didn't he demand Joseph's immediate execution? Is it possible that Potiphar knew his wife and that possibly his anger was burning against her? Now he's losing Joseph. He's losing this guy that is benefiting him, that is blessing his house. Honestly, people, Joseph's success here is no secret. It's available to each of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Those of us who have admitted our need of a Savior, who have admitted that we are sinners, and without Christ, we face an eternity separated from God, an eternity even worse, in hell. But because of Jesus Christ coming and dying on a cross on our behalf and paying the blood price for our sin, because of that, we can experience a life with God forever. And all that's necessary is to make that choice, to say, Lord Jesus, I want what you're offering. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow you. Come into my life. Change me. Make me into the person that you want me to be. And the secret to success is to just take him at his word, as we see Joseph doing here, in spite of whatever else is going on in his life. Joseph's life is a case study in this kind of living. Whether he was a slave or now a prisoner, Joseph was always conscious of God. Look at what we see in this passage. When he was a slave, the Bible tells us the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. The Lord was with him. And this is verse 5. The Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper. Now is verse 5. That was verse 3. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. And then when Joseph is falsely accused and unjustly imprisoned, we are told in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the warden in prison. And the warden of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The warden of the prison did not supervise anything under Joseph's authority. Does this sound familiar? Because the Lord, you tell me, was with him, right? And the Lord made whatever he did prosper. Why does the writer of Genesis keep telling us this? Because we need to remember, no matter what I'm going through this morning, no matter what is coming down the road, no matter, even if the circumstances, as is the case in this story, even if it's totally unfair, if I don't deserve this, the Lord is with us. And he's working to make the best out of that situation. And ultimately, if we humbly wait upon God, he will give us the desires of our hearts. How do I know this? Do I know this because my life is sort of a heaven on earth? No, I know this because God promised this. And I choose, like Joseph, to believe in his promises. I love 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety upon him, because he cares about you. And you boil it all down, folks, and that's all Joseph did. Come on, this is not rocket science. And it can't be, because, again, he's a 17-year-old boy. Nothing against 17-year-old boys. 17-year-old boys are wonderful. I love them. That's why I was a youth pastor for all those years. But come on, 17-year-old boys are not often that deep. Okay? He was simply given a promise by God, and he did one thing. He chose to believe it. Well, let's say two things. Chose to believe it, and he chose to live by it. Amen? Let me give you some takeaways this morning. As I look at this passage, what kind of things do I take away from the life of Joseph? Well, obviously, number one, do I follow God no matter what? I realize Joseph is a pretty high bar, but that's what I need. I need to know, you know, how high is this bar? What does God want for my life? So I ask myself that. I encourage you to do the same. Number two, if necessary, do I run from sin? And it's quite often necessary, and I wish I ran more. But I pray for me, and let's pray for each other, and let's encourage one another as we struggle through this life together. Let's be those who do not run from sin, because if it's happening to me, I'm not a victim here. God's given me the ability to withstand it so that I will actually be built up. It'll become a good thing. Number three, do I know that the Lord is with me? Because everything I've said this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and follow Him as your Lord, this is all just potential. It's all just what could be in your life. You need to take that step, follow through, make Jesus your Savior, follow Him as your Lord. Some of you have noticed over the last few months, probably years, that I've been limping more and more. And it's because of my knee. I have a knee problem, and this week I'm getting some stuff done. I'm getting a recommendation from my doctor. But I went to my doctor years ago about it when it wasn't as bad as it is now. And I said, what should I do? And he told me some things. And so in an appointment I had a couple of weeks ago, I said, doctor, my knee is still hurting and it's actually getting worse. And boy, after church on Sunday, I have a dozen people ask me if I'm okay because they see me limping and all that. And he says, how are the exercises going that I gave you? Oh, yeah, that. And I said, they hurt. And he goes, uh-huh. But how are you doing with them? But they hurt, doctor. And he goes, okay, well, the choice is yours. Do you want to not limp anymore? Do you want to? Because you don't have any major issues there. There's just some physical therapy you need to do. You got to be willing to hurt now if you're going to get better. James says, let's not just be hearers of the word. I heard what I needed to do. Why isn't it happening? Because I didn't do it. And let's commit to being those who don't just hear the word and so deceive ourselves, but we actually put it into practice. Amen? Father, thank you for your word to us today. And may we be as your children, as your followers, as your fathers that we are celebrating today. Lord, may we be those who follow through as we see happening in the life of Joseph. And Lord, like Joseph, it's not rocket science. Let's just be obedient to what you've called us to do and make that first and foremost the thing that I will do in every situation in my life. And Lord, give me the faith and the understanding to recognize that you are in fact with us. Never to leave, always to be there. We thank you and praise you for this promise and this encouragement. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.